So we see that, and we're going to see when God commanded Joshua to be careful to do everything to all, to do everything according to all in the law, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he repeats that command in verse 8, the next verse. I mean, it's critical that we understand that God is seeking perfection, and he will perfect us. The Bible lets us know that. For those of you who don't know me very well, a lot of new faces in this audience today, and for those of you at home watching online, no, there's nothing wrong with your computers. I'm not Pastor Roseland. Pastor Roseland had a wedding to go to, and we're glad that he was able to take the time to be with his family in celebrating a family wedding, and we look forward to seeing him soon and to return with us. But for now, you got me. And I was thinking, the last time I think I spoke behind the pulpit was probably a couple of years at least. It's been a long time. And that's okay with me. I'm not a great speaker. But David asked me if I would fill in. And, you know, sometimes you have to step up. As believers in Christ, God wants us to step up. There's new challenges always in our lives to face, and this is it for me. I've been taking seminary courses because I love to study the Word, and now I'll get a chance to maybe demonstrate that I've learned something. I took the course that David taught for Chafer Seminary, and I want to make a plug for Chafer Seminary. This church is in a very special position where any member of this body can take courses at Chafer Seminary tuition free. I mean, it's a great opportunity. There's a lot of great Bible teachers at Chafer, and Mike can tell you. I mean, it's a great experience to go through these courses, and you don't have to take them for credit. You can just sit and listen and do the assignments, but you can grow, and it's a great way to grow in your knowledge of God and who He is by taking some of these courses that, like I said, are tuition free. So please take advantage of that. The new semester will be starting January. So think about it, and I urge everyone to just take one at a time. I've taken two this past fall, and it's really too much for me to do that. But if you have time, if you have that desire, I'm going to limit myself to one, I think, from now on. Working full-time in Beechwood and other things, Sunday school, it's a lot, but it is enjoyable to learn more and more about God's Word. And like I said, I took the one Dave taught here at the church last fall. And it was the Old Testament survey, and part of the assignments, one of the assignments was to make something. Rick knows what this is. This is a chart for the whole book of Joshua that we were created from on our own to really put it all the information, the basic information, the important things of a book of the Bible on one page, so that you can use it for reference. If somebody asks you a question about a book or you read a verse and there is something you don't, well, how does this fit in with the whole message of that particular book? You can look at your chart and you can find it, how it fits in a little better. So it's a great tool. I haven't done all the books yet. Yeah, it does take time. You got to know the whole book, but it's fun. It's fun to see how God arranges the material through these different men, how they put all the message together. And it is a great, like I said, it's a great tool to use down the road. Like I said, I did this over a year ago, and now I'm getting to use it. so that's great. And that's part of why I wanted to do a message on the book of Joshua. Dave also asked me, for those of you who don't know me, that I would give my personal testimony. And I'm thrilled to do that because I like to hear how God has worked in everyone else's life. how did God draw you to Christ? And so I'll give mine. I gave it a couple years ago at one of the men's huddles. Dave said, hey, why don't you do your testimony? I'm going to have everybody do theirs over time. Well, I did mine. I think Mike did his. Alan did his. And I think it stopped after that. So there's openings for you men who want to give your testimony at a men's huddle. First, I want to say that I would not be here this morning, standing here, if it wasn't for my mother, who faithfully and consistently took us to a small Bible church, my brothers, sisters, and I, down to a small Baptist church in Groton, Center Groton. I think about that now, and the doctrine I learned at that church was right on. There's nothing that's inconsistent with the constitution we have here at Parsons City Bible Church, and I consider myself lucky that God put us there to hear the true word of God and the true gospel. There's so much erroneous teaching out there. But my mom was faithful in taking us there every Sunday. Unfortunately, as I got older in my teen years, I kind of drifted away, like most people do. Unfortunately, I think of that as wasted time today. But drifted away through high school, and then after high school, I was working in a retail store, and this man came in, and he was excited. And you could see it in his face. He was really happy about something. I helped him find what he was looking for, and as he was cashing out, I couldn't resist. I had to say, why are you so happy? And this man said, Greece has just become the 10th member of the European Union, and that fulfills Bible prophecy. And I was like, I remember thinking, wow, the Bible really talks about prophecy. Because at the Baptist church, they really didn't get into that at all, prophecy. So I made up my mind, hey, I'm going to read the Bible and find out what else God has said and how this fits in. And it began from that point on, as Mike likes to say, an insatiable hunger to study the Word of God. Because you never exhaust it. There's always something in there that you can learn. So I got reoriented, so to speak, made the study of God's Word a priority, and began going to a church in Groton Bible Chapel. And after a period of years, I think about 10 years, I realized I wasn't growing anymore. I had plateaued out. And so I asked the pastor, I said, I need to get a deeper teaching of the Word. Where can I go? And he said, well, there's two churches, and he was very gracious. There's two churches in the area that are preaching the Word at a deep level. Preston City Bible Church, and I lived in Preston at the time, so at that point I tuned him out, and I just said, Preston City Bible Church, all right, that's where I'm going to go. I can't remember what he said the other church was. And that was about 20 years ago. Started coming here with my wife and my family, and 6 months, that was Ron McMurray was still here at the time, and then 6 months later he leaves, and I'm thinking, God, you brought me here, now what? So I stuck it out, and Pastor Dean, Robbie Dean, came and took over the pulpit, and he really, for me, raised the bar to a whole new level. He was super. When he left to take care of his family, his father, Dave stepped in after a brief interim. Seems brief now, but it was kind of long at the time. It was like 2 or 3 years. Charlie Clough was coming up once a month. That was super. But here we are today. And when Dave took over, you could see the enthusiasm that he brought. And the affiliation with Chafer Seminary really opened my mind to doing something really substantial for God. And we started the Beechwood Ministry, and it's just been a lot of fun. Really, it's been a lot of fun going over there to be a part of that ministry that God has opened a door. And, you know, these people, the things we take for granted, everyday things of just going to church, they can't do that. So we go to them, and God has really blessed me in that ministry with all the assistance I've been getting. especially recently. So there you have it. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. I'd love to hear everyone else's testimonies, because like I said, it's interesting to see how God works the events and the people in your life to bring you to Christ, and it's always exciting to hear that. Okay. When I sat down with Dave preparing for today, this morning, he talked about goals. What are the goals for teaching? And I had never really thought of things that way, like most theological subjects. You know, I don't have enough time, it seems like, in the day to meditate on things. But for me, it was just, well, I'm going to present the word and, you know, God's going to do the rest. But really, we should think about, as we're teaching up here, you all came here for a reason. Now, my parents probably came here for a different reason than most of you. But we all want to learn, right? I mean, that's what we say. So one of the things we want to do is we want everyone to have a better personal, intimate knowledge of God, which is the basis for real worship. I mean, how can we worship God if we don't know who He is? So that's really the top goal, the priority. Get a better personal, intimate knowledge of God. We also want to be able to demonstrate faith in God, right? We want people to know we're Christians. At least we should. When we go out in the world, if you can't see it in others, I'm sure they can see it in you, that, hey, we have a hope. We have something that we can live for, because we know that this life is just temporal and there's an eternity. And that's another one. We want everyone to acquire an eternal perspective of their daily life. I mean, we're not just here waiting to be taken to heaven. At least I hope not. You know, as I say that, but for a long time in a lot of churches, that's what they teach salvation is the goal. Well, that's just the beginning. The process of when the moment you're saved until the day of your death, you have opportunities to serve and to grow and to mature so that when you are taken to heaven, you'll be ready. At least you should be ready. And I hope everyone here has that idea that, hey, let's get ready because it's coming. We want everyone to gain an understanding of the biblical text because this is what God has revealed to us. It's right here. And Rick, thank you for that. This was a gift from Rick. I haven't fully used it yet, but I will. I'm really excited how it's laid out. But anyway, we want everyone to understand what the Bible says. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of false teaching out there. And so we have to be discerning. We have to be wise as serpents, as Christ said. But at the same time, innocent as doves. And we want everyone to have an enhanced appetite to learn more. I mean, I hope that when you leave here, maybe not today, but you want to learn more. I mean, I hope I get the opportunity to teach all the book of Joshua. The outline that you were handed out this morning on chapter 5 is just a very small sliver of what Joshua experienced in leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan. So those are some of the goals for teaching. And like I said, this is a teaching church. We don't have a lot of other outside programs. The focus is on teaching the word. And I'm glad you're all here ready to hear what I have to say. I hope I say it in a manner that is conducive to what you have been used to. And I think, you know, let me just take a minute to thank Ryan Baker for what he has done and what he meant to this church over a period of years, especially the first half of this year, 2018, when he took over full-time for Dave while Dave was doing his PhD work. You know, I don't think we ever as a body really expressed how much we love Ryan and how much he meant to us, filling the pulpit in Dave's absence. We love you, Ryan, and thank you so much. And Ryan was really an inspiration for me. When I would listen to him and see him, how he commanded authority when he was up here, you know, that's not my style. It really isn't. But I want to have that authority, project that authority, because I'm teaching the Word, and that comes from God. It doesn't come from me or Pastor Rosen or anyone else.
Thank you.
Right. Did everybody get a copy of the outline for chapter 5? Okay. If not, well, they're available. And we will get there. But I just wanted to say those few things before we really begin. All right. So, at this time, I'd like to just give a quick overview of the whole book of Joshua. Like I said, I'd like to be able to teach more of it, all of it. Today we're going to look at an incident in chapter 5, but the book of Joshua is a narrative, and narrative is a unique form of literature, and it contains a good narrative, contains a conflict and then a resolution. And when we look for those conflicts, maybe we can see them in our own self, on ourselves, and how that's resolved is really the thrust of the narrative and what it teaches. So when you're reading the book of Joshua, maybe you'll go home today and read some of it. Charlie Clough, whose course in the framework that I'm taking, had a really great observation. What he said was, in many instances, you see a sequence of events. Yahweh says, Joshua did, and the people did. And that sounds pretty basic, but when you're reading the book of Joshua, if you see those things, God says something, Joshua does it, and then the people follow and do it, they have great success. When that sequence is broken or interrupted, and you'll see it, I'm not going to spoil the anticipation there, but when that doesn't happen in that order, there's problem, serious problems. So, as believers in Christ, that should be something we think about in our own lives. You know, when God tells us to do something or reveals something that this is how we should live, if we don't obey it, guess what? We generally have problems. And they can be very serious problems when we disobey. God disciplines us as children. He loves us as a father loves his sons. It's foolish to continue a pattern of sinful behavior. And I think we can all understand that. At some point, God is going to hold us accountable. And he does many times in the Old Testament, in Joshua, the book itself, there are times when God has to discipline the people. So don't let that happen. You know, God commanded him, be careful, he says to Joshua, to do all the law, not just part of it. You know, sometimes we can think that, well, I try to follow the law. I try to obey God. Or, well, I usually obey God. Or, most of the time I obey God. But what we see from the Bible examples of people is that when they fail, God's ready to discipline. And it's not because he's trying to punish us. It's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to get out of that pattern. And many times, and I know I'm guilty of this myself, I fall into patterns. And I prefer a pattern. You know, I love to have a schedule to follow. And if you're like me, when something interrupts that, that's a challenge. But, you know, that's something that each of us has to grapple with. How are we going to obey God moment by moment? You know, you can, like James said, you can follow the whole law, and then one moment you do something, you know you shouldn't have done it. What do? We confess. That's how we get clean. And a lot of the Levitical law is about being clean before God. And that's what we want to always remember. So the book of Joshua, really there's three main divisions in the book. You have the Israelites entering the promised land, chapters 1 through 5. You have the conquering of the promised land in chapters 6 through 12. And then you have the dividing up of the promised land in chapters 13 to 24. So it's really three major sections, or major divisions. And each of those, as when we did our chart, you go divisions, then you go to sections, and then you try to summarize each section, give the main thoughts, structural relationships, which is more of a, I'm not going to get into that. But you list the key words in the passage, and that's helpful too. Key words, the themes, and then any extra information you want to include, and it's helpful. And in the section or the division we're looking at today, entering the land, this is chapter 5 is at the end of that section, first division. And that is comprised of four sections. Joshua gets commissioned by God in chapter 1. He then goes and instructs the people. You have the incident of Joshua sending out the two spies and Rahab, the encounter in Jericho. And then the last part is where our passage today fits in, is preparation. You can't just approach God. I think we see that in the Bible. There's a protocol that God has before we can approach him. And we have to be prepared, and we're going to see how the Israelites prepared to enter the land. They had the Ark of the Covenant, went across first, or went into the Jordan River. It stayed in the Jordan River for waiting for all the people to cross over. And if you read the text carefully, what you notice is that God told them to keep a separation between the ark and the people crossing the river. And that gap, that separation was 2,000 cubits, or about 3,000 feet, which is over half a mile. So they had the ark going in the water, and the people had to be about at least a half a mile apart. They didn't want to get too close because God is holy. God is righteous. We're sinful, and we can't approach God with sin, unconfessed sin, in our life. He has to clean us. I think that's the other thing we learn. We can't clean ourselves. There's nothing we can do that will clean us up to God's standards. He has to do that. And he did. He's provided the means for that by trusting Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross. He rose the third day after being buried in the tomb. And our trust in that provision of God is what cleans us up before him. We are justified, as Paul says. So the division that we're looking at, preparation. We have they prepared to cross the Jordan, and then once they got into the land, they had to continue their preparation. So if we turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, and I'm not really going to spend a lot of time on some of those points on there, on the outline. You can take time to look at them later on if you wish. I entitled that first Chicken Hearts in the Land. That's kind of just to get people's attention, you know. When I took the hermeneutics course at Chafer, the professor teaching that course, Ray Mondragon, he liked to use alliteration in his outlines. And it's a good, useful tool because it can help you remember things easier if they all start with the same letter. So as Chicken Hearts, circumcision, celebration, coming, I followed his pattern. I couldn't come up with a better word for the first verse, but the people were fearful. So let me read that. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now, fear is a terrible emotion to experience. And really, in the Bible, the opposite of fear is love. If we love God, we're not going to be afraid of him. If we love somebody, we're not going to be afraid of them. It's when we don't know someone that there can be some fear, some uncertainty. And that's human. That's because we don't know all the things that God knows. So they were afraid. They had heard what God had done to the Egyptian army, all the plagues that God had put upon the Egyptians, and how he had separated the Israelites from those plagues. So they were afraid. And when you think about it, the battle's already over. God has already won the victory for them. They just had to follow God in order to have success in the land. Verse 2, we come to a point where, and I didn't really intend to do a big message on circumcision, but it's kind of unavoidable. When you read the chapter, more than half of it is devoted to this part of the preparation of the people. So let's just go at it. Verse 2 says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.'" Now, flint knives, I don't think I've ever seen a flint knife. I did look at a YouTube video of somebody make one, just banging the rocks together and how it's separated, and I guess you sharpen it, and it doesn't take long. You can probably do it in a couple of hours to get it to a knife, a useful tool. But they didn't have the knives. I mean, they had bronze tools, but from what I read, the metal can have porous portions of it, which would transmit bacteria. So God was really sharp in getting them to use flint knives, which would be a lot more sterile for this surgery. Verse 3, "So Joshua made himself flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaraloth." I don't know if I pronounced that right, but so here's what I was mentioning before. God said, Joshua did, and the people did. They're ready. You know, they're prepared. But then the writer gives us an explanation of why did they have to circumcise? Weren't they supposed to be following the Mosaic law, the Abrahamic covenant? What was going on? Why didn't they circumcise the males? Well, Joshua writes it here. "This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt." Remember that God had sent the 10 or the 12 spies in about a year after they left Egypt. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and they went in the land. When they came back, 10 of them said, "We can't do it. We can't beat these people. They'll destroy us." Two of them said, "No, God's for us. If he's pleased with us and we obey him, he'll do it for us." But they were overruled. Those two men, anybody remember? Joshua and Caleb. Yes. I guess that's why we have Joshua written here. So they were overruled, and so God said, "All right, you don't want to go into the land? You're not going to go into the land." And he made them wander in the desert 40 years till all that generation passed away. But those who came out of Egypt were circumcised. Verse 5, "All the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." So there's a break there. There's a disobedience, you could call it, for them not circumcising their boys when they were born. It says, "For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. The children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. All right, so let's just go back to the Abrahamic covenant, refresh our minds, go turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17, and we'll see what God said when he instituted his covenant with Abraham. Chapter 17, Genesis 17, verse 1, says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant with you, or between me and you, and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" Verse 9, "God said further to Abraham, 'Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, through their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant." The sign of the covenant is circumcision. "Between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." At our family Christmas gathering a few days ago, I was talking with my dad. I said, "How'd you like to be 99 years old and go through that?" And it's not funny, but I can't help laughing. "A servant who is born in your house," so it wasn't just the natural born, but if any of them bought slaves, they would have to be circumcised. A servant who is born in your house, or who is with your money, bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." This is a physical sign that separated the Jewish people, or the Jewish men, apart from the rest of the world. Verse 14, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So not circumcising their kids while they were traveling and wandering in the desert was breaking fellowship with God, in the sense that they were not under the Abrahamic covenant. And what is God doing here in Joshua? He's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant by bringing them into the land, like he promised them. So if they're not participating physically in the covenant that God made with Abraham, then why is God going to lead them into the land? He's not. So he's waiting for them to prepare themselves in chapters 2 through 9 so that they're in line and under the umbrella of the Abrahamic covenant, so that they can go in and possess the land like he promised. So that's how God is waiting. He's patient, you could wonder why didn't Moses make them do it. You know, really, we don't know, other than that they were rebellious. They were disobedient. That's why they didn't get into the land 40 years earlier. All right, so circumcision is a physical removal of flesh that really is symbolic of something else. And so I want to touch on that. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And starting in verse 12, this is Moses talking, giving his last instructions to the people. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is to this day. So circumcise your heart, and stiffen your neck no longer. So when we see what circumcision is, it's a physical cutting of the flesh. Here God is telling, or Moses is telling people, circumcise your heart. What does he mean? Circumcise your heart. Well, we read in other passages in the Bible how the flesh is sin. The flesh is sinful. And so there's a removal of that sinful desire within us, or setting aside, even cutting off, that we have to understand if we're going to serve God. We can't serve God in our flesh. And I think that's very clear. We see that many times, that we have to, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And physical circumcision is just a picture of what we should all as believers be doing, removing that old sin nature within us and cutting it off. Paul talks and uses the metaphor of death. The old man is dead. We're a new creation. And we sometimes don't connect those thoughts. All right. Also, I want to turn in the New Testament, because you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's what they had to do. Well, in the New Testament, we see some similar commands. In Romans chapter 2, if you turn there, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew," this is Paul talking to the church at Rome, "for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise," or that man's praise, "is not from men, but from God." So the whole idea of being Jewish, as Paul explains it here, is what Abraham. Abraham believed God. We believe God. Abraham obeyed. He went to the land. If we obey, then we are spiritually like Abraham, his descendants, his spiritual descendants. And circumcision is that it's done by the Spirit. We can't do that work. God has to do it. And he does it as we trust in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 talks about this also. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." Now you know why the Bible repeats a lot of its doctrines. It's a safeguard for you. "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So that sums up what Paul is thinking regarding circumcision. It's a spiritual thing. We've been separated. We've been consecrated to God. And in Joshua chapter 5, they hadn't done that. They were still in their natural flesh doing natural things. But before they could conquer the land, before God was going to conquer the land for them and give it to them, and I think that's one thing we should note, they didn't earn the land. They didn't deserve the land. It was a gift from God. God says many times, "The gift I'm giving you, the land of Canaan." So it's a gift. It's never something that they earn. And for us as believers today, whatever we think we've earned, no, God has given it to us. Whether it's our families, our spouses, our homes, whatever it is, God has graciously given those things to us. Okay. So, one last one, Colossians chapter 2. Then we'll move on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I love the book of Colossians. It really has a lot of Christology there. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So he's done that for us. But sometimes we want to go back into the worldly patterns we came out of. Big mistake. It's not what God is wanting from us. He wants us to be in complete obedience to him. And sometimes we get distracted. All right, so that's circumcision. They obeyed God's command and they obeyed Joshua. They got it done. And turning back to Joshua 5, we see verse 8, "When they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed." So God was gracious again. He gave them time to heal. He didn't have the surgery and then say, "Go out and go fight." You know, that would have been disastrous. But God loves us, right? God loves us. So he gave them the time to heal. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. So God speaks. He's happy. He's happy that, you know, this was done. They obeyed. And now what are they going to do next? Well, now they're in line with the Abrahamic covenant. Now they're going to get in line with the Sinaitic covenant or the Mosaic law by observing the Passover. "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho." An interesting side note, on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Again, God's grace to them, giving them, they've been eating manna and water for 40 years. Now they're getting to eat some of the vegetables and fruits of the land. Unleavened cakes and parched grain, so they had the grain. "The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land." So God said, "Okay, you're in the land. You've crossed the Jordan, you're in the land. Eat of the land. It's for you. It's your gift. I don't have to give you manna anymore. You don't have to worry about that. That's done away with. We're starting a new phase." All right. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Okay. So they've prepared themselves by getting circumcised. They prepared themselves by celebrating the Passover. Now is when God appears. And, you know, there's some debate that who is this? Is this really God? Is this the pre-incarnate Christ? I believe it is, and we'll see why in a few minutes. But I think the point we need to understand is that this theophany doesn't happen until after they've been prepared. And many times in our own lives, God is ready to bless us, but we're the ones that were withholding it or stopping it. We're preventing it from happening because something in our lives isn't right. We're not prepared. We're not fully in obedience. We're not doing whatever we need to do to purge sin from our life. And so is God going to bless us? No. But here, the Israelites, they prepared themselves. They did what they were supposed to be doing, and they did it. So now, verse 13, we see, and I titled this Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, it kind of ties in with Christmas and everything that we've just been celebrating, the birth of Christ. But now, in this incident, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So this is obviously a warrior who is carrying a sword and is ready to use it. And Joshua, why is he out there by Jericho? Well, we got to remember, Gilgal is only 2 or 3 miles away from Jericho. Now, he had sent the spies out to see what was going on in the land and how the city was fortified. But like all great military commanders, he probably wanted his own look at it. And he's probably thinking, gee, how am I going to get through these walls? How am I going to attack this city? And really, he didn't even have to do that because, as we're going to see, it was all already taken care of. It says, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, when you think about that question, obviously Joshua didn't recognize who this man was, but that's not unusual. When we look in the Bible, there are many times where God appears. He appeared to Abraham with two angels. Abraham didn't know until the conversation got going who he was talking to, but he realized afterward that it was the Lord. Samson's parents saw the Lord. They didn't know who he was. In the New Testament, the two on the road to Emmaus, they were walking right along with him. They were listening to him. They didn't recognize Jesus until he broke the bread and revealed himself. So it's not unusual that we don't always, or that somebody doesn't always understand or recognize God, even when he's right. Mary at the tomb, until he calls her name, she doesn't know who Jesus is. That it is Jesus in front of her that she's talking to. But he asks a question, and it's not a question that's out of line, because Joshua is in charge of the people, bringing them into the land, and he's brought them into the land, and he needs to protect them, and you can't have just rogue warriors going around threatening the people. So he goes up to him right away. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And so his response of the man, the captain, as he identifies himself, he says, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm tempting to learn Hebrew. Mike and I took some basic Hebrew. Got a long way to go. But Dave has, Pastor Rosen has, and in his translation of that is more in the Hebrew order, and it reads this way, no, for I am the captain of the army of Yahweh, now I have come. See, God didn't come on the scene until all the preparations had been accomplished. And now Joshua is trying to figure out some strategy for attacking the city, and now he doesn't have to worry about that. God's going to lead the fight. God's going to tear down those walls. He doesn't have to do anything except just obey and follow. Many times we think that, well, Lord, I'm going to do this or do that and expect God to, have our back. Well, that's not how God is. He's sovereign. We follow God. It's not the other way around. God's not going to follow us. God is the one who is in charge. And what we always want to remember is God is in charge, and we must obey him his way. Many times we do things thinking, oh, this will get it done. Kind of a, what's the word I'm looking for? Doing it our own way, because we like to get things done. We want to accomplish things. I mean, I think that's part of our godly image-bearing design, that we create, that we do things. We don't just lay around on the couch like a blob. But we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to be creative. We're in God's image, and he's creative, and he does things. He works, just as he stopped his work in Genesis on the sixth day, and then he rested. There's a time for rest and time for work. And we need to always remember that. So God is in charge. We must obey him and do it his way. So his answer really isn't, and Charlie Clough brought this out too, is that if God is, if the captain had there had said, yes, I'm for you, or no, I'm not, well, then he's subjugating himself under a human's authority. And God's not going to do that. So that's why he answers that way, because it doesn't really make sense unless you think of it in those terms. This is the Lord. He's not going to be a follower. He's going to lead, and Joshua has to understand that. So when he says that, Joshua's response is really how we should always respond. He submits himself. He says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Very reminiscent of Isaiah appearing in the throne room of God. We've talked about this many times, Dave has, about how the Lord says to him, or says, who will go before us? And Isaiah just jumps at the chance to serve and says, here am I, use me. And so God does. He uses him. And he uses Joshua here. He had raised him up as Moses' assistant for years and years. And now it was his time to lead the people. And I hope each of you think about that. How has God prepared you for what you're facing or what you may face in the future? You know, we don't know what's ahead. Life is a lot of times like you're going down a river, but you don't know what's around the next bend. It could be a waterfall, and you could be in trouble. But we always have to remember God is working all things together for good. He loves us. He wants the best for us. So whatever we face, whatever trials we may be going through, there's a point to it. It's not just an arbitrary thing that we're suffering just to suffer. There's a purpose that God has for each of us in what we're facing day after day. And it may seem mundane, it may seem too much to bear, but God has always promised not to overload us beyond what we're able. And if we keep trusting that promise, we will have success. We will grow, we will mature, and we'll be prepared. Even if nothing comes to our own personal benefit, we can relate when other people are suffering through the same things. So always keep that in mind. Whenever we're suffering, we always have to be cognizant that God is using it to help us to grow. All right. So verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host says to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Another example of Joshua obeying. And this statement is really reminiscent of when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush at Mount Sinai. He said to Moses the same thing. Take your shoes off because where you're standing is holy. God has a space that's sacred to him. And we can't violate it in our flesh, in our natural state. There has to be a recognition of who God is. And so Joshua does so. So that's basically the end of the chapter, but it really continues in chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. And then the Lord said to Joshua, so see, this shows us that this captain of the Lord's host was the Lord, because he says to Joshua, and if you read, he gives him instructions on circling the city 7 times, and then the walls will come down. Not because of what Joshua does, because of the people's shouts, but because God was working on tearing those walls down and giving them the victory ahead of time. Okay. I'd like to just remind everybody that, like I said, God is in charge and we must always obey him his way. I want to close this now with a challenge that Joshua gave to the people right before his death is recorded in Joshua chapter 24. You could turn there if you want. Joshua 24. And verse 15 says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, if you don't want to serve the Lord, okay. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But here's Joshua's summation of what life was about in his mind. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So serve the Lord, because the benefits are just going to be tremendous. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to worship you through the study of your word. These examples in the Bible that teach us how we should live our lives and how we should obey your word and your instructions to the letter. We recognize that sin is a barrier between us and that you are not going to bless those who are continuing a pattern of sin and not repentant or not confessing it before your throne of grace. So, Father, cleanse us. Keep cleansing us. It is our desire to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you and praise you for the word that you have given to us, the example of Joshua and how he obeyed your commands and led the people into the land and conquered it through your divine word and promise to Abraham that you were going to do these things for his descendants, and you did. You did accomplish them. So, Father, you are a trusting, a God who we can trust, whose promises you keep, and we thank you for them. We thank you for all the many blessings we have through the work on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we thank you and praise you for our salvation, and we look forward to the day when we are face-to-face with you and come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.